Well, I'd invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we continue on from where we left off last week, beginning in verse 9. And this is not in my manuscript at all. I'm excited about this. I'll give you a preview of what's coming. Don't look there now because I don't want you to get distracted. But in verse 13, we begin this beautiful passage of hope where Paul is reassuring these believers who have loved ones who have died, and he comforts them with the resurrection of Christ. And in the Lord's kind providence, I just get to keep going next week. I don't have to pause 1 Thessalonians and find a resurrection message and then resume it. I don't have to break stride. I just get to keep going. So I'm very excited about that next week. But this week, we're looking at the four verses preceding that passage, verses 9 through 12. And Paul is teaching the church. You know, he'd already said, I can't wait to visit you and see you in person so that I can mend what is lacking in your faith. But apparently he was unable to wait because he gives them instructions in the latter half of this letter. And if you were with us last week, you know that the first topic Paul went to concerning their holiness was sexual immorality. What is God's will for you? Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like those who do not know God. That was last week. This week, Paul moves on to the topic of brotherly love. And as he does so, he zooms in to look at work in the context of loving one another within the church. And I think it's important for us to see, you can see it there in your passage, that Paul puts these two side by side. Both are of great importance to our sanctification. Both pertain to walking in a manner that pleases the Lord. Both can have devastating consequences to the purity and peace of the church. Sexual immorality does transgress and wrong our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see that in verse 6. It brings a burden on them. But so does being a gossip. So does being a busybody. So does being nosy and inserting yourself into the private lives of others where it doesn't concern you. So does being idle with your time and not stewarding it well. That too will bring burdens upon your brothers and sisters. That too will cause harm and frustration to those we are called to love. And what I hope we're reminded of this morning, it's so easy to just hammer the Christian sexual ethic and think that we've done our job and we have done enough. What we're going to see is the discussion of holiness doesn't end with sexuality. That's just one area of our life. And the truth is, what is far more socially acceptable and tolerated within the church, what is far more easy to dismiss and make excuses for within the church, is what the scripture confronts us with today. So as we're working our way through this short passage, if you feel that the scripture and the spirit are cutting you and performing surgery upon your heart, I want you to know in all sincerity that I too felt those gracious healing cuts most of this week in my office. And I'll begin by telling a story about myself. I have X, formerly Twitter, on my phone. but I rarely look at it. It's just too much. I can't keep up with it. It's overwhelming, so I really don't look at it. And I don't post anymore. And I'll tell you why. In fact, I have not posted, I have not posted a tweet or made a comment on Twitter since September 26th, 2020. What's so special about that night? Well, the Mississippi State football team beat LSU in Baton Rouge. And of course, I was excited. I thought this was going to be a repeat of the 2014 season, and I was ready for it. I wasn't simply content to enjoy the victory and go to bed with a smile on my face and get plenty of rest for the sermon that I would have to preach the following morning. Instead, I got on Twitter to see what others were saying. That was mistake number one. And as I was scrolling through the feed, along with a lot of very excited Bulldogs, there was one very grumpy Tiger lady. I can't remember what she said, but I found it highly offensive. So offended, I wanted to know, who is this grumpy, foul-mouthed Tiger lady? And so I clicked on her profile. That was mistake number two. And in her bio, it read something like, "Just a Pam looking for her Jim." And that's a reference to The Office. Jim and Pam, beloved couple in that show. "Just a Pam looking for her Jim." And so after my snooping, I thought of a very witty remark that I, a perfect stranger, could make to her. And so I clicked back on the original post that had offended me so much. And underneath it, I commented, say something to the effect of, I deleted it, so I can't remember. Something to the effect of, "With a mouth and a disposition like yours, it isn't hard to see why you haven't found your gym yet." My reply to her tweet was mistake number three. And it didn't take long before she responded to my comment, telling me that she had found her gym. But he died from cancer in his 30s, leaving her alone with four children. And once the notification of her reply to my reply popped up on my phone and I read it, with eyes wide open and a grimace on my face, I deleted my comment and haven't posted on Twitter since. Now, I didn't break any state laws in making that post. And if other state fans had seen her bio and then read my reply, they may have been pleased. But God was not. That comment was not made out of love. I wasn't living quietly, which we'll talk about in a moment. I wasn't minding my own business. I wasn't in my bed, resting for the sermon that would come out of my mouth the following morning. Over nothing, I'd inserted myself and gotten into a stupid Twitter spat with a widow and mother of four. And no one who witnessed it would have been drawn to the Lord Jesus. Now, I give that example and tell on myself just to show how easy it is to be drawn into the sin that Paul has in view in this text. It is so pernicious but common, so socially acceptable even within the church, but displeasing to God. Paul is going to tell the Thessalonians and us as readers, love one another. And here's how. Quit intruding into the lives of others. Quit meddling. Quit having to know everything. Quit wasting your time and others' time. You've got enough work to do on your own. Do it faithfully and diligently. Do it so that you will represent Christ well and so that you aren't a burden to others. You want to love one another? Plead for your Father in heaven to send his Spirit to convict and empower you to do what we're about to read. So let's pray, and then we'll read our passage. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I want to remind you that although there are evangelistic implications in the last verse of the passage we just read, Paul's main instruction is not evangelistic. Paul is not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing to those outside the church saying, "Do these things and you will please God." He is writing to a particular church, to believers, to those he considers brothers and sisters. And if you remember back to last week, Paul is not trying to turn them into something they are not. Right? He is urging them to become more and more of who they already are. You know, last week I used the illustration of my parents dropping me off at a college dorm and my dad telling me, "Son, remember that you are a Wyndham." And that same illustration works today. Paul is telling his readers, remember who you are. You aren't just anyone. You're a child of the King. You are distinct from the world. Remember how members of this family walk and live. Remember that God's will for you is your sanctification. That's where we need to start. And we see that he goes on from there saying that you are to be distinct from those who do not know God. You are to be countercultural, and that applies to your sexuality, and it applies to how you love one another. Now, the overarching theme of these four verses is brotherly love, or Philadelphia. Right? Think about the love that you have for your parents, brothers, sisters, grandparents, cousins. Think of the closeness and family bond that lasts your whole life. Now, I had friends that I really enjoyed and cared for in high school, but there's maybe one that I've texted in the past 6 or 7 years. I had close friends in college, and a lot of them were groomsmen in my wedding, but there is only one that I've remained close with. But it's different with family, isn't it? You know, I think of my brother-in-law and sister-in-law. I think of my brothers, Jay and Hugh. And it's different. It's family. You know, we don't get to see one another enough, but we will see one another for the rest of our lives. By God's grace, we enjoy time together. You know, family love is different. And here, we're going to see Paul apply it to the church. He has called them brothers. We have been adopted into the family of God. We share the same Father in heaven. We will enjoy everlasting life together. And Paul is telling the church, remember who you are. Remember your spiritual family and love one another with that same Philadelphia, that same brotherly love. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, hey, there's really no need for me to write to you about this because you are already doing it. You have been taught by God. It is evident from your lives that the Spirit is at work in you. And I can see it by how you're loving one another. So you're doing this already. Great job. But keep it up. Love each other more and more. You know, Paul here is quashing any notion of perfectionism. Right? He's dismissing any notion that this church has. This is one of the best churches in the New Testament. And what does Paul keep saying to them? Do this more and more. Do so more and more. You haven't attained perfect holiness. I commend and thank God for your faith in Christ. Grow in it more and more. I commend and thank God for your love. Grow in it more and more. Right? It reminded me of some words spoken by Charles Spurgeon. He was speaking about those who believed they had arrived. They had finally met that standard of perfection. And Spurgeon said, I am greatly afraid of men who make loud professions of superior sanctity. I've had the misfortune to have known, on one or two occasions, superfine brethren who were, in their own ideas, far above the rest of us and almost free from human frailties. I have become very suspicious of them. These great winged eagles who fly so loftily, I fear, turn out to be unclean birds or buzzards. Who would Spurgeon rather have as a brother and a companion in the Christian life? He says, a humble, timid, fearful, watchful, self-deprecating Christian. And Paul is reinforcing something similar. You haven't arrived. Keep it up. Keep going. The standard you're trying to reach is not simply being better than your neighbor. Your standard is the Lord Jesus. Keep going. Well, we are to grow in our love for one another, grow in our brotherly love. What does that look like? How do we live out brotherly love? Paul, is there anything tangible that you could add? Or might there be any sin in us that we need to repent of that would cause us to love one another more? Paul would say, I'm so glad you asked. Look at verse 11. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Let's look at those three individually. Aspire to live quietly. This does not mean that we have to enter a monastery or convent and take a vow of silence. This does not mean that we have to fast from speaking like we might fast from food and have long periods of time where we say nothing, and when we do open our mouths, we say very little. I don't think that's what Paul is after. I'll give you a picture. I want you to think of someone in your life who just shows up on time and gets the job done. They're friendly. They will speak to you, but they are focused on the task at hand. They don't waste time. They don't complain. They don't gossip. They don't cause drama. They don't seek attention. They don't hold you up from doing your work. They don't get on Twitter and insult a widow out of nowhere. They just smile, kindly greet you, and get to work. Do you have the pleasure of knowing anyone like that? They usually aren't in the spotlight. They work in obscurity, unnoticed by the world, because they're living quietly and they're treasures. Paul says, aspire to that. Now, I read some scholars call this phrase, aspire to live quietly, an oxymoron. Because the word Paul uses means to strive with ambition, to be energetic. Paul will use the same word in Romans 15 and say, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 5, he'll say, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord. Same word. So this is why some consider this an oxymoron. We make it our aim. We are driven. We are ambitious. We are energetic. We are striving to live quiet lives. This is countercultural. It's countercultural in their day, and it's countercultural today. The spirit of the age is opposed to this. We want to be acknowledged for what we do. You want to be noticed by the world, especially if you're my age or younger. We want to put things out there on social media to get responses and interactions from others. We're always talking about our lives. We post tweets. We update our Facebook status. We start podcasts. We write articles that we post for all to read because we believe that the world needs to know what we're thinking and doing at this very moment. What does Paul call believers to? What is pleasing to your Father? Aspire to live quietly and faithfully. Now, Calvin says that the best way for us to live a quiet life is to be absorbed with the duties of our own particular calling. Whether it's as a mother, a pastor, a physician, a mechanic, an attorney, an engineer, a salesman, a retiree, whatever it is. Whatever God has called you to in this season of life, be devoted to those things. Now, what enables us to do this? I mean, how are we to joyfully live unnoticed by the world, not seeking attention, not wasting time? Think two things. Number one, it comes from remembering who we are in Jesus Christ. And number two, it comes from knowing that our Father in heaven sees us. Now, we have nothing to prove. We don't need the spotlight because the King of Glory knows us, died for us, and has made us a co-heir in his eternal kingdom. Because King Jesus, because of what he's done, our lives already have infinite value, and there is nothing that the world can add or take away. And it doesn't matter if we're unnoticed by the world, because we know that our faithful labor never escapes the notice of our Father in heaven. Never. He sees all. And our quiet lives that call attention to his great grace please him. If you want to grow in brotherly love, aspire to live quietly. On to Paul's second instruction, mind your own affairs. In the Greek, this is literally, do your own things. Or as we might say, mind your own business. And when I got on Twitter to see what everyone was saying after the game and clicked on that stranger's bio and insulted her, I was not living quietly. I wasn't minding my own business. I was concerned with hers, and I was not loving her. But y'all, that is, I will admit, that is a softball that I am just throwing up for you to hit. What about those people you know? People of whom you'd say, we're friends, we're family, I love them. What about them? I mean, here's where I think we can be the most blind to our nosiness. Do you really need to know everything that's going on in that person's life? Do you need to know everything they did this past weekend? Mind your own business. You have plenty of responsibilities to occupy yourself, and they do too. And when you insert yourself into their lives, you actually hinder them from doing their work. You might think it's just out of care, it's out of concern for them. But the more you mind their business, the more you become a burden to those who are striving to live quietly and faithfully. Now, I don't think Paul is calling us to live separate, isolated lives, right? I don't think that's what he's saying, right? Just live by yourself. Don't worry about friends, family, and fellow church members. Because the Lord Jesus tells a very famous parable called the Good Samaritan, where one man inserts himself into the life of another and helps him. And you would probably agree with me when I say that I find it sickening when I see a video, usually in a big city, usually on public transportation, where a person is being beaten, assaulted, stabbed in public, and no one steps in to help. Everyone just looks the other way, or keeps walking, or records the attack on their phone, which they then post online. It's inhuman. Paul isn't saying live disconnected lives, don't care for one another. Of course, we're to care for those who are suffering and are sick and are in need, especially amongst fellow Christians. Of course, we're to show interest in the lives of others. But there's a major difference between being a good Samaritan, being a good friend, and being nosy, meddling, having to know everything. Mind your own affairs. Maybe you see someone parenting differently than you do, and you're tempted to interject yourself and correct them. Or, worse, go tell others how badly they are parenting. Mind your own affairs. Maybe there's a brother and sister in church whose marriage looks different from yours. You want to interject yourself, can correct what their marriage should look like. Or, again, worse, you want to talk about their marriage to others. Mind your own affairs. Maybe there's someone who holds a different theological position on some secondary issue. I mean, they aren't denying the basic truths that we confessed in the Apostles' Creed, but they have views that differ from yours. As long as they aren't disrupting the purity and peace of the church, mind your own affairs. Maybe you see someone spending money in a way that you do not approve of. They get a loan for this. They aren't saving for that. They bought this. They didn't buy that. And you want to ask them about it. Or worse, you want to talk to others about their spending. Mind your own affairs. And again, I don't think Paul would want us to ignore brothers and sisters who are wandering off into sin. In Hebrews 3 says, exhort one another every day, so none of you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It is so easy to be fooled and fall into sin, and God grant that there is a brother or sister who can call me back when I get the wool pulled over my eyes. But that is different from being nosy, from gossiping, from meddling. Alexander McLaren said, nothing dries up sympathy. Nothing dries up practical help more surely than a gossiping temper, which is perpetually buzzing about other people's concerns and knows everyone's circumstances and duties better than its own. Y'all, the truth is that we all have plenty to do and plenty to keep us busy in our own lives. And I know it's easy to watch the news and get riled up about what's going on in Iran. what's going on in the Strait of Hormuz. We can watch the TV and get riled up about what's going on in D.C. But what can you do about it? Nothing. Other than vote once every 4 years and write a letter to your congressman. What can you do? Mind your own business. Tend to your family. Take care of those things that God has called you to. Focus on those areas. Family, children, marriage, your job, your church, where you can be faithful and you can be diligent and you can make a difference. This is not cold. This is not uncaring. I think it's rather the opposite. To me, when you are minding your own business and you are not overly curious in the concerns of others, it's actually a loving thing to do. And this is Paul's whole point. Love one another. Third, work with your hands. Is Paul instructing the church to only work blue-collar jobs? I don't think so. I think he's teaching them to stay busy. Don't neglect your own work because you're so interested in what's going on in the lives of others. Don't be the kind of person who just sits and talks to someone who's trying to do their work. You are disrupting them. You are distracting them. You are keeping them from doing things they're responsible for, and you're causing financial and maybe relational burdens. Keeping others from working with their hands isn't loving. Do what your God has given you. Steward your time well, your abilities, your resources that he's entrusted you. Don't be lazy. For heaven's sake, put the phone down. Quit doom scrolling. Quit calling friend B to tell them news about friend A that is none of your business or friend B's business. Get to work. Work hard so that your life and your house and your office and your family will be in order. And y'all, please do not think I am singling any one of you out. I promise no one has been more convicted by this passage than I've been. I am embarrassed when a notification pops up on my phone and tells me the amount of screen time that I averaged the previous week. I am embarrassed when I can't keep my mouth shut and gossip. I'm embarrassed that it is difficult for me. It bothers me when there are differences in your life from what I think they should be, when it's none of my business. May our gracious Father help us by sending his Spirit to indwell us. May his grace grow our brotherly affection for one another so that we might not add strain to the life of the church. Why do these things? Why strive for them? Look at verse 12. Paul says that in doing so, you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Ask yourself, what does my life and my use of time say to those outside the church? Now, I already said that my comment on that woman's tweet did nothing to draw people to the Lord Jesus. How are you using your time? I am not a fan at all of the popular saying, preach the gospel at times, use words when necessary. I don't like it. I think it's wrong. We have to speak to share the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When we share our faith, we have to speak about Jesus and tell what he has done for sinners. But apparently, the way we live also matters. Do you have a life that will complement or contradict the gospel? Paul tells this church, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Those outside the church are watching how you live and how you work and what you do and do not talk about. What will they see and hear? And will they be drawn to the king or repelled from him? And then they, of course, are not outsiders, but remember your children. They see and hear everything. They know how you spend your time. What example are you setting them? Let's look at the last line. Paul ends by saying, and be dependent on no one. If I'm quietly living, minding my own business, and working with my hands, I am not going to be a financial burden to my brothers and sisters. Actually, it frees me up to bless them. I don't need them to support me. Rather, I can support them in their time of need. I mean, think about this. The Good Samaritan was able to help that half-dead man lying on the road because he was dependent on no one. He'd earned his own living. He could afford the wine and oil that he lavishly poured on his new friend's wounds. He could afford his own donkey, which carried his new friend into town. He could afford to pay the innkeeper to house and feed and care for his new friend in his absence. But the Good Samaritan couldn't have done any of that if he'd been dependent upon others. If he'd wasted away his time and hadn't earned his living, he'd be able to sit and talk and commiserate with his new friend on the roadside, but he wouldn't be able to provide any real help. Living quietly, minding our own business, working with our hands, being dependent on no one frees us to bless others. I'll end with this. I know that it's not usually a good practice to add an exception at the end of a verse of scripture. Like you read a verse of scripture and then you say, except for. Normally not a good practice. I think it's okay here. Listen to my addition. And be dependent on no one except your Father in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Depend on your Father. He knows what you need. He delights to provide it. He delights when we are dependent upon him. Don't make him jealous. Don't look for dependence in another apart from him. He is your rock and comforter. He is your redeemer and provider. So look to him. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, we are weak people. And as much as we love others, we cannot bear the weight of all their needs. And they can't bear all the weight of our needs. But your Father can. Cast your anxieties onto him. Entrust him with your cares. Remember that he's got the whole world in his hands. Let's pray. Good, loving Father, your will for us is our sanctification. That we would walk in a manner pleasing to you. Would you help us to love and labor and do so more and more so that we might love one another, so that those outside the church would be drawn to your Son, and so that you would receive all the glory. I ask this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.